Let's open our Bibles, please, together to Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Let's look down to verse 9 of this chapter 18 of Luke. Our Lord is speaking here. Notice to whom our Lord is speaking to. He clarifies it in verse 9, where we will begin. And Jesus spoke this parable unto certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Notice carefully. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. They had a wrong attitude. Didn't think very well of others. Maybe felt that they were a little better, more righteous than others. Look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. This is where our parable begins. This is what he's speaking to those certain ones. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector or a publican. Really, the best way to address this individual is sinner. No sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Again, notice carefully the words our Lord chose. The Pharisee, that self-righteous one, stood and prayed with himself. And this is the way he prays. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. Do we know anyone like that? Have that opinion of themselves, can look around and because they're so self-righteous, so satisfied with themselves, they can look around and see this and that and others and even pray that way. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like her or him and glad I don't make the mistakes they do. And I'm glad I'm a better mother than they are. And I'm glad I'm a better dad than they are. Glad my children are better. Praying to themselves, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this old tax collector, this old sinner, this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm just a good somebody. Really, God is very grieved with, and God really wishes they would wake up from their self-deception and see their own hearts, recognize their own need, and humble their hearts before God. Look at verse 13 at the center. This is what the Lord really wants them to see. And the tax collector, that old sinner standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but rather smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our Lord had something to say about this second individual, this one we refer to as the tax collector or the publican or the old sinner. I tell you, this man, this sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Lord, I would pray that we would rightfully and properly, Lord, discern this parable today. And that, O Lord, we would apply it to our hearts wherever we are in our relationship with You. Lord, those that are not saved need to see and realize there's none good, no, not one. But we are all sinful before God, and we need to stop making excuses for the way we are and what we are. And we need to come to the Lord and humble our hearts and maybe, Lord, beat upon our chest in deep humility and repentance and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. We need to stop looking at others and finding excuses for our own self and our own reasoning, Lord, that is so wrong. And stop, Lord, comforting ourselves when we are wrong. Admit where we are wrong. And get right. Lord, we're going to look and think about the sinner in his prayer. Lord, not the popular prayer of the sinner that we hear so much today that is filled with easy believism and just intellectual facts. But, O Lord, the prayer that the true sinner prays, where he humbles his heart and humbles himself before God and is genuinely sorry, pleads for mercy and forgiveness. One that doesn't come or seek the high place or recognition, but he stands afar off because he doesn't feel worthy to be in that prominent place. He doesn't feel worthy for attention. He just finds that lowly place, quiet place, and humbles his heart and quietly prays. Lord, smotes his chest. Says, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I ask You to speak to us today as we study these precious Scriptures together and as we allow Your Holy Spirit to speak to us, Lord. In Your name, amen. And the publican, standing afar off, a great distance away, would not lift up so much as his or her eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful, God be favorable, God be gracious to me, a sinner, especially wicked sinner. Does that offend us? I want you to know when God saved me, it didn't offend me that God had revealed to me that I was especially wicked and sinful and selfish. No, I said, Lord, that's me, and I'm ashamed of it. And Lord, please help me to do something about it. Help me to trust You so that I can know You in my heart. I can be forgiven. It can never be said of me again that I'm a wicked, selfish sinner. I want to read something to you. Not everyone who goes to church experiences God. Oh, I wish it was otherwise. Oh, I wish I could say that down through the years in the churches and on the mission field where I preached and shared my heart, that all of those that attended experienced God in their hearts. But I can't do that. Nor does everyone who goes to church go to heaven at death. Oh, how I wish It was different from that. Oh, how I wish that I could say everyone that goes to church and everyone that's in church today is going to heaven. I can't say that. Only sinners go to heaven. Did you hear that? Only sinners go to heaven. Do these statements seem startling? They are all based on the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that we have read about this morning. We do not have to wonder about the message of this parable, for Jesus made it clear. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Do we know anyone like that? Oh, I wish I did not, but it's sad to say I do. I know someone like that. I'm not being critical. And I don't have an ugly thought or ugliness in my heart toward that individual or individuals. I'm just concerned for that person. Something's wrong. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your own self-righteousness. Stop despising others because you feel that you are better than others. It's wrong. Such would surely apply to the Pharisee who were constantly, or the Pharisees who were constantly resisting the ministry of Jesus. That should be a red flag to us. They didn't believe what Jesus taught. They didn't believe what Jesus stood for. They did not side with His party. Instead, they rejected Him and rejected His truth. And they stood against His teachings and His ministry. They never sided with Him. They always sided with their own party and their own righteousness. Never did they receive the Lord's righteousness. Felt that they were better. Knew better. But such could also be applied to some here today. Oh, we don't like to be called a Pharisee. We don't like to be called a legalistic individual. But let's be honest. There are times we are pharisaical, and there's times we are legalistic, and there's times that's the only relationship we have with God is our legalism. I don't dress like that. I don't think like that. I don't go to those places. I don't do those things. I'm not like that lady. I'm not like that man. I know as Christians there's things we shouldn't do and places we shouldn't go. But I want to say this, our relationship with God must be deeper than that. I don't go to certain places. I don't dress like certain people do. I don't do the things that certain people do. But it didn't start there. And that's not my Christianity. It started in my heart when I recognized that God's Son was different and that God's Son died for my sins. And God's Son died to change me. And I don't feel like I'm better than anyone else. And I don't look down on anyone else. I'm grateful for the truth I know. And I'm grateful for what God has revealed to me and what God is working and doing in my heart. But it also, on the other hand, when I see the wrong and the sin and the involvement of the world in individuals' hearts, it gives me a burden for them. I don't feel like in any way speaking down to them. Because I can relate to them. I understand why they are the way they are. And I want to help them. But there are certain ones that Jesus said and described as those individuals. And look at it again. They are certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Are there some here today like that? We need to answer that. This parable would not have found its way into our Bible if it did not speak to a need in the hearts of humanity in general. I know there's times we can all be pharisaical. And it's wrong. It's wrong to condemn others. Jesus is talking about something that's more than just an occasional thing where we pat ourselves on the back, try to appease ourselves and say, oh, what a spiritual young man or spiritual daddy I am or spiritual mother I am. More than that, it's an attitude. By the way, God deals with the attitudes. So this parable found its way in our Bible because God knows it needs to be addressed. It's still a much needed message today, especially to those that trust in themselves and despise others and look down on others and think themselves spiritual. The primary message is that if you want to be right with God, if you want to have a part in the eternal kingdom of God, you must pray the sinner's prayer. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy, and sad to say, that's the thing today. And we teach our little children that, and we teach that in Sunday school, and we teach it from our pulpit. We'll say, do you believe you are a sinner? Yes. They'll answer like that. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Oh, yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yes, who doesn't want to go to heaven? No one wants to go to hell. Well, will you trust Jesus personally? You know what? That little response will be yes. I'll trust Jesus. Have we really trusted Him? Have we really been brought to the place by conviction of the Holy Spirit where we realize our hearts and ourselves sinful before a holy God and that our sin is so serious that it sent Jesus to the cross, that Jesus had to die on that cross for my sins? Have I realized how sinful I am to the point where I say, oh God, look at me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Look what a sinner I am. No one's telling me that, but God is. And by the way, God is the one that can speak to us the clearest. He can clear up our thinking. I want us to first notice the sinner's prayer is prayed with great humility. It's not just, do you believe in Jesus and want to go to heaven? It's a prayer prayed with great humility. We want to notice the contrast between these two individuals in this parable. See how clear it is according to our Lord's words. The Pharisee was a religious man. He was a good Baptist. Good Baptist person. Probably went to the temple every Sabbath day. Was there in that high place, in that prominent place. And boy, you call on that individual and I promise you, he could lift the pews with his words. He was a praying man. A religious man. Outwardly proper in his religious practices and his conduct. He was known for the good life that he lived. The publican, on the other hand, that sinner was a tax collector. And everybody knows the kind of heart a tax collector has. He will take money. He will be an extortionist. He will do all kind of things. He will even lie. And here is this individual also in the temple praying. This old tax collector, not a religious man. notorious for his neglect of religious practices and for his forward living, his wayward living. Both are praying in the temple. He was the last man you would expect to be commended by Jesus. And yet he was. Why? What's the difference? But that contrast was all external, looking at the Pharisee and the publican. You see the self-righteousness. You see a man exalted in himself. You see a man that is critical. He can look at that old sinner over there and say, Lord, I'm grateful I'm not like him. I'm grateful I didn't fail like that mother. Or I'm grateful I didn't fail like that father. I'm grateful, Lord, I've never been indulged in those things. We can feel good about ourselves. But what is our heart really like? So the real contrast between the two men became obvious when they went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee used the occasion to commend himself on how well he was doing and to express some of his contempt for the publican. But the sinner, the publican, came into the temple with a profound sense of unworthiness that expressed itself in humility. By the way, I don't know many true Christians that don't come across with an attitude that they feel unworthy. In fact, that should be the first thing that should speak to those in the world. And it should be the first thing that should speak to us. Here's someone that's humble and someone that doesn't feel exalted. Doesn't find that their whole life is wrapped up in themselves and their own pride. But they feel unworthy. They don't deserve God's blessings. They don't deserve recognition. They don't feel like that they should be put in the prominent place. They're unworthy. And they feel like that. And they live like that. So the publican came into the temple with a profound sense of unworthiness that expressed itself in humility. I want us to look at the place they are, the temple. The sinner, or the publican's humility, was seen in the place he stood. Notice the difference. Unlike the Pharisee who stood as close to the Holy of Holies as possible, the publican, it says, stood afar off in verse 13. He was just barely inside the courtyard. He felt himself at a guilty distance from God, unworthy to make any approach to God. Now, I can tell you, folks, I can identify with that. When I first started going to church because I was convicted and because I was sinful and because I knew I was not right in my heart with God, I sat on the back pew because I didn't dare move up. I'd still be on the back pew today because I still don't feel worthy. There's some, by the way, that may sometimes sit on the back pew because they want that humility or they want to give that impression or that appearance. That's wrong. That's where we have to know our hearts. I'd still be on the back pew because I would not feel worthy to be in a place of prominence. But for the grace and the mercy and the call of God on my life, I would be able to sit back there. But it wouldn't be for the reason of saying, look at me, what a humble individual I am. Look at my humility. By the way, you don't have to talk about your humility if you're truly humble. Others will talk about it. They'll recognize it. They'll say, what a blessing he is or she is. They're not proud. They're not forceful. They don't know more than anyone else. They never assume that position. They're always humble and they're always lowly. And you know what? You'll be able to say about them, they have a servant's heart. They like to serve. And they love God. They don't feel worthy of God's goodness and His blessings. The place in the temple, the old publican stood and he prayed and beat upon himself, not in the prominent place. He felt unworthy. He got into that quiet place where God could speak to him and where God could deal with his heart, where no one else would notice him because he wasn't special. He didn't feel special. He just knew he had a special need that God, and God alone, was able to meet and needed to meet. The old Pharisee stood as close to the Holy of Holies, and the old publican, the old sinner, stood afar off, just barely in the courtyard. He felt himself at a guilty distance from God, unworthy to make any approach to God. People who pray the sinner's prayer always feel this way. You know, I've been privileged to be around some of you when God saved you. Oh, the humility. Oh, the sense of a heart that is trusting God for mercy. What a blessing it is. It always shows. Let's look at the posture. The sinner, that is the old publican, the old tax collector. The publican's humility was seen in the posture he assumed. While men ordinarily stood as they prayed and lifted their eyes up toward heaven, the publican, the sinner, did not wish to lift his eyes toward heaven. All that he knew of himself or about himself made him feel unworthy of looking up to God. I've been there, folks. Oh, it wouldn't take nothing for it. I was ashamed because of my sins, felt unworthy because of my sins, but in my heart I knew Jesus loved me enough to count me worthy to forgive me of my sins. If I was willing to acknowledge it and turn to Him in repentance and trust Him to save me from my sins. All that he knew of himself brought shame to his heart. Brought him to the place where he wanted that shame to be taken away. He wanted to be saved more than anything else. Brought him to the place where that's all that mattered. I want to be right with God. He was approaching God with a genuine sense of unworthiness. Now, I want us to think about the power of forgiveness. Jesus closed this parable with a saying that He used on other occasions. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 14. A person cannot pray the sinner's prayer unless he has recognized his unworthiness and is prepared to acknowledge it before God. As long as he is impressed with who he is or who she is and what he or she has done, he cannot pray this sinner's prayer. Their prayers will be empty, like that of the Pharisee. He'll pray to himself. But deep contrition releases the power of forgiveness of sin and sets the prisoner free. The humble, contrite heart, God will not turn away. And that's why God did not turn away the sinner, that old publican. Because he was sincere. Didn't think himself better than others. More holy than others. Certainly not self-righteous himself. One prayed with great humility, the sinner's prayer. One prayed to himself. I want us now to see the sinner's prayer is an expression of great need, not just of humility. The Pharisee evidently felt no need as he entered the temple. If he felt any need of God, he gave no expression of it. He felt that what he was doing was sufficient, so he had no need to ask God for anything. He stands in sharp contrast to the publican and the sinner. He trusted his own works and his own righteousness. He felt better than others. I want us to see the gesture. The publican expressed his need through his gesture. Jesus says that the man beat his breast. There is obviously no merit in the gesture itself, but there is the sense of need that the gesture expressed. You know, you can beat your chest all day long. You can beat it like Tarzan. It won't make no difference with God. You can beat your chest or you bruise it. But it'll have no merit with God. But what God is pleased with and what God is looking for is that individual that recognizes their sinful condition and their unworthiness. And they're so overcome by what God is speaking to them about and the conviction of God because of their sins. And it bothers them so much, they just say, "Lord, I'm a sinful individual. Oh God, please. Lord, I'm not worthy of your mercy or your forgiveness. But God, please have mercy on me. Please, Lord, forgive me and help me, oh Lord." The sense of sadness and the sense of the seriousness of sin overwhelms them. The repeated beating of the breast was an expression of sorrow. It was as though he acknowledged that the heart within his breast was the source of all the wrong. And boy, what a truth that is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's where sin has its beginning. And it's from the heart that sin is planned. And that sin is ultimately participated in, involved in. The heart was the source of his sin. It was also an expression of the burden of guilt, talking about the beating of himself upon the chest, an expression of the burden of guilt and sin he felt. It was an expression of the despair and the hopelessness he felt before God. By the gesture, he was declaring that he was guilty before God and there was nothing he could do to remove the guilt. Have you ever felt that way? Knowing there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do to change it. And you're overwhelmed by it. Only God could help. Only God can help you. Only God can save you. Let's look now at the prayer that he prayed. But it was the prayer that supremely expressed a sense of need. Here there's no magic in the words. It's not picking out certain words or terminology to use. a sense of need. What your need is. And what you want God to do for you. What was His sense of need? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The petition is very personal. Your salvation is very personal. Your repentance is very personal. Your faith is very personal. Your conviction is very personal. The forgiveness of sin, when God delivers you from this sin and declares you in His righteousness and forgiven and declares you as His child and sends His Holy Spirit to live in your heart, is very personal. Petition is very personal. The sinner was not there to confess the sins of anyone else. He could not speak for others. He spoke only for himself. It is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. He seems to have been oblivious to others, including the proud Pharisee that was very much aware of him. Just commending himself that he was not like this old sinner. He spoke for himself. He acknowledged his need. He wasn't aware of anyone else around. He was only aware of God and how God was speaking to him and what God was revealing to him. What his need was. The Pharisee was very conscious of others. But the man with the sinner's prayer was aware only of God and himself, his sinful condition before a holy God. I promise you that'll do something to you. If you've never experienced that, boy, something's wrong. If you've never experienced or never felt your sinful condition before a holy God, you ought to say, God, why? What's wrong with me? I promise you it'll change your life. And I promise you it'll do something for you. The petition is specific. Be merciful. That's what he prayed. It's not the usual word for mercy. When it says be merciful, the usual word appeals for pity and compassion. And oh, we need it. I need God to have pity on me, and I need God to have compassion on me. But there's more involved here. This word means to be propitious toward me. Literally, the prayer is that God will deal with the sin of the person in such a way that His anger will be removed. You see, when we are sinful and living in our sins, we make ourselves the enemy of God. And that position needs to be changed. Now, God's not our enemy. But until I repent and trust Christ as my personal Savior, I live as an enemy of God. I think myself as an enemy of God. And I demonstrate that I am His enemy because I don't love God, nor the things of God. I don't want God interfering in my life. So the Pharisee didn't know this mercy. But the old sinner is beginning to understand it. Literally, the prayer is that God will deal with the sin of the person in such a way that his anger will be removed. By the way, I don't think it's just talking about God's anger being removed. When I got saved, there was a lot of anger in me. A lot of pent-up anger. A lot of animosity and bitterness in me. God had to deal with and help me with and forgive me of. It is a prayer for reconciliation to God, for the removal of the alienation that sin has brought. All those who properly pray this prayer acknowledge that sin has severed them from God and that they can no longer live without Him. Well, when you get to that place, you realize you're cut off from God and God's goodness and God's mercy and forgiveness. Boy, it bothers you and you understand it like you've never understood it before. And you realize, oh, I don't want to be cut off from God's goodness and mercy. I don't want to be alienated from God. I want to be right with God. And I want to live in God's presence. And I want to be approved by God. And I want to know God. Don't want to be alienated. The petition is urgent. The English text misses something of the force of the petition. The man literally prayed this way, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I promise you, when you're getting right with God, you won't be aware of anyone else. You won't think about anyone else. It'll be the sinner. And here he is. And that's all you'll think about, the sinner. I'm the sinner. By the use of the definite article, he puts himself in a class of his own. He feels like he must be the chief among sinners. And boy, I was. And I knew it. I was the sinner. Are you able to identify with the petition? Unless you are honest with those words on your lips, from your heart, you're not even close to the kingdom of God. Unless you can really identify with the sinfulness of sin. The fact that I am the sinner. And that Jesus had to die on the cross for the sinner. And I had to say, oh God, that's me. It's no wonder the sinner drops his head and smokes his chest and cries out for mercy. Oh God, I'm sinful. And I'm unclean. I'm not pure, oh God. I'm a man of unpure lips and a man of impure thoughts. I'm a wicked man in the presence of a holy God. And I need your mercy, Lord. Can we identify this? The sinner's prayer comes out of a great conviction of need. He's honest. He's broken. He's humbled. And for the first time, he realizes his sinfulness, and his sinfulness breaks his heart, and he begins to have a godly sorrow over sin that leads him to repentance, where he turns. He makes a choice, a decision, not to live that way or to be that way, but he makes a choice for God to save him and to change him. And he turns in the direction of God and says, God, here I am. Here, have mercy on me. Forgive me, Lord. Truly repentant sinner's prayer is heard by God. No one heard the Pharisee's prayer except the Pharisee. God makes no response to such expressions of pride and arrogance. Actually, there was no response to make since the man made no petitions to God. He's prayed to himself. In closing, let's think about the assurance. But what good news for sinners. I tell you, and this is Jesus' own words, I tell you, this man, this sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Our Lord knew that many sinners would read these words as they searched for hope. So He emphatically said, I tell you. I want to speak from my heart this morning to you that know you're not saved. Now, some of you may be deceived. There's some of you know you're not saved. Jesus speaking to you, I tell you, the sinner went home right with God, while the good man went home without meeting God. The answer. Justified is the key word here. The word is passive, which shows God is the agent. The man did not justify himself before God, but rather God justified the sinner. All the man did was acknowledge his need and make a plea for mercy. God did the rest. Can I insert those three words? I tell you, God did the rest. Justified means to declare righteous, to acquit. God sovereignly acted to counsel the publican's debt of sin and to accept him as a righteous man. God established a relationship with the man as if the man had fulfilled the law and had been righteous in all his conduct. Boy, did you understand what I just said? God justified him before his holy presence. That man acknowledged his need and made a plea for mercy. And God did the rest. He justified him. He declared him righteous. He declared his son as the substitute, as the one that would bear his sin. That the one that died on the cross was his sin bearer, his sacrifice. And God did it. God looks at him now. The one that would not look up. The one that could only smote his chest and beg for mercy as though he'd never sinned. I want to close with my beginning thoughts. Do you remember the observations that I made in the beginning of this message? Not everyone who goes to church experiences God. Nor does everyone who goes to church go to heaven when they die. Nor do all good people go to heaven when they die. Indeed, only sinners go to heaven. But I want to add this to it. But not all sinners. You know what? That's the saddest part. There's some that don't know their sins. They don't realize they're sinful. Because they don't have a heart for God and they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to go to church. They don't care. But there are some that know. Know your condition. Just keep playing on. Going on. Not all sinners go to heaven either. Only those sinners who have prayed a sinner's prayer, as did the publican in the parable. I want to close. And oh, I pray God speaks to you. Have you prayed this prayer? And that sinner, that tax collector standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be toward me as thou art when thou lookest upon the atoning blood. God, see your son as my substitute. And oh, how that love humbles me, that God would give his son as my substitute. Lord, see your suffering, dying son on the cross as I plead for forgiveness and mercy and turn from my sins. Let's pray. Lord, it's more than just admitting we're sinners. It's more, oh Lord, than just words. What we need is an attitude of repentance, O Lord, whereby we are so upset over our sinful condition and our attitude and our self-righteousness. And, O God, we see the shame of it. And, Lord, in our hearts we cry out, have mercy, Lord. Accept my substitute. How unworthy I am. But, oh, Lord, it's a fact. You died for me. And, God, I want you to know I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sins that brought you to the cross, that nailed you there, that kept you there. Lord, that crucified you. Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me and have mercy, Lord, on me. Lord, no magic in those words. One can say it, and God will perform a miracle. And someone else can say those same words and remain the same. It's our hearts, oh God. It's our attitudes. Lord, it's our seriousness. Do we want to be humble? Do we want to be forgiven? We want to be right with God. Be saved. Pray in our hearts a sinner's prayer, where we plead for mercy. We don't plead for justice. Oh God, if we get justice, we will be condemned to hell. We plead for mercy and favor and grace and that special love and forgiveness that only You can give us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are we going to sing?